Jonah chapter 3, reading the entire chapter beginning at verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn, and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Now we've looked at Jonah from various angles in our study of this interesting little book. We've seen him, as you know, as a problem. We've considered him as such. And we have looked at him as a prodigal. In his departure from God, we have seen him as the one who prayed to God. This morning we were looking at him as a beautiful picture, by contrast and similarity, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight we're thinking of him from this third chapter as the preacher. If you had to write a biography of Jonah's life as a preacher, I think it likely takes 7 words. And you'd weave the events that we know of Jonah's life around those 7 words. I suggest those words would be these. There would, of course, be rebellion to begin with. But that would be followed by repentance. That in turn by restoration and by resurrection. I think the next thought in your biography of Jonah would be that with which our chapter begins, is recommission. For the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. He was recommissioned to the work of the Lord. And then you would want, of course, the word reception. For we have been reading of the marvelous, the amazing reception that he and his preaching received in the great city of Nineveh. But you would have to add a 7th chapter. And you would add, title that 7th chapter, Resentment. Or, strange to say, although this great city was brought to its knees before God, God turned from his pronounced judgment upon Nineveh and its inhabitants. We find in the 4th chapter that Jonah is filled with nothing but resentment. We'll be considering that and the reason for it on Thursday night in our Bible study in the will of the Lord. But tonight we want to think of Jonah as the preacher. We've already considered his rebellion. Then the fact that he was brought to repentance, as evidenced in the remarkable prayer that we were studying Thursday night from chapter 2, and as a result, he was restored to God, and he was resurrected from that place of death in which he had been incarcerated for those 3 days and those 3 nights. Now, back in fellowship with God, he is recommissioned, and the word of the Lord comes to him the second time. I don't believe there's anything in the Bible that would lead us to believe that that's always the case. Sometimes it is. We cannot limit the grace of God. Neither can we presume on it. Does not always happen that men who fail are recommissioned to God's service. But it does happen. Here is Jonah, and he's most successful after his recommissioning. There, of course, was Simon Peter. We're all familiar with his failure and with his restoration, his recommissioning, and how God used him mightily to the end of his days. There was young John Mark. He failed, and yet he too was recommissioned, and the last sight we have of him is Paul's pronouncement that he was profitable to him for the ministry. And so there were those that the word of the Lord has come to the second time, and they've been recommissioned to the work of God. But as I say, there is no guarantee that it will be such. And we are placing ourselves on dangerous ground, whether we be saint or sinner, when we disobey God. When we willfully, knowingly disobey the clear, plain command of God, we are on dangerous ground. It may be that God will speak again to us. It may be he will not. We've no guarantee of it. Having heard his word, shall we say, having heard the gospel of the grace of God, having heard his command to repent and to believe in Christ, once we become responsible. We can have no argument whatsoever against God if we were not permitted to hear it again. If we did not have another opportunity of accepting Christ. The safe thing to do for everyone is the first time they hear the gospel of the grace of God to believe it, to accept it, and to be saved. And for us as Christians, God shouldn't have to speak to us twice. When we hear his voice, when we're commanded specifically to obey in any respect whatsoever, safe and God-honoring course to pursue is for us to obey promptly and implicitly. But Jonah, you know, was a very interesting preacher. He had a message. He preached the message God gave him. And he had an experience as well. Now, some have a message, but they don't have an experience to back it up. There have been men who later were saved and became outstanding servants of Christ, but they were actually preaching for a number of years before they were saved. John Wesley was one. James Chalmers, the great Scottish preacher, was another. And no doubt there have been many more who were actually preaching before they had the experience of trusting Christ as their own Savior. Now, certainly, that could bring about the somewhat slighting remark that is made about preachers, that they're like signposts. They point the right way, but they don't go themselves. But that never should be. God never intended that a man should be preaching unless he's had an experience with God himself. Now, Jonah has. And as a result of the experience that he had of God's dealings with him, his life and his lips corresponded. It may be that his experience in the belly of this great fish had even left its mark upon his very appearance. I was telling you about that English sailor who had those days, hours at least, in the belly of a whale, and the gastric juices were so strong and had such an effect upon his flesh, his skin, that ever afterwards his skin had that parched look. It may be, we do not know, it may be that there was even something about Jonah's appearance that would verify the experience through which he had passed. But be that as it may, he could back up with his own personal experience the message that he was now to preach to these Ninevites. He had rebelled, but he had repented. And because he repented, God had forgiven him and had received. What an encouragement then he would be as he went to preach to the Ninevites. But our chapter opens with him being recommissioned, the word of God coming to him the second time, and he's sent to do exactly what he was told the first time. Now let none of us imagine that God is going to change his ways. When God told him to go to Nineveh, he eventually had to go. It would have been a lot easier for him, a lot cheaper for him, if he had gone the first time. But when the word of God came back the second time, it was just the same as it was the first. Now that's the way with God. You see, friends, you're eventually going to have to be saved in God's way. You wait, but you wait at your own peril. But no matter how long you wait, God will not change. And you'll never find a time when, no matter how often the Word of God comes to you, that it's going to be any different than it is the first time. God's message to you is a call to repentance. It's an invitation to trust Christ. It's a promise that if you do, you will be saved and have eternal life. And no matter how many times, be it the second time or the 2,000 times, that the word of God comes to you, it will be just the same as it was the first. The old book has stood through all these centuries. The preaching of the gospel today should be just the same as it was in the first century. And it will be if it's according to the word of God. But what a change, what a contrast in Jonah's reaction. When the word of the Lord came to him the first time, we read in the third verse of that first chapter, but Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish. There was the but of disobedience. What a change now. We read in the third verse of this chapter, so Jonah rose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. It was just that simple. The first time, he did exactly opposite to what God said, and as a result, he got in all that trouble, and in all that danger, and almost lost his life. The second time, he obeyed. And God used him, and God blessed him. Now that's it, friends. The word of God comes to you, and there's always a reaction, voluntarily or involuntarily, when the word of God comes to you. You either obey or you disobey. Now, in disobeying, some people say, I will not. I just don't believe. And I have no intention of obeying. But not so many come out in that bold way, but they simply don't obey. Now, it all adds up to the same thing. God accepts it just the same. If you go on and don't do what God says, it's just the same as if you stood up and said right to his face, I will not. You're just as guilty, just as much in danger of his judgment hand falling upon you and his offer of grace being withdrawn from you. And so tonight, as we present to you once again the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior, there is going to be some reaction on the part of everyone present tonight. The gospel's a living message. It always produces results. It doesn't always bring the results that God intends or that we would like to see it produce, but always produces results. And men and women can't remain neutral to the gospel message. There's either obedience or disobedience. Thank God there was obedience on this occasion, and he rose, and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. He went according to the word of the Lord, and he went with the word of the Lord. It's no wonder that there was success. If we go according to the word of the Lord, if we go with the word of the Lord, there is bound to be results for the glory of God. Now we're told immediately here, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Nineveh, as we've mentioned on a number of occasions, is the great city of the Assyrian Empire. When we come down to the last verse of the fourth chapter and the last verse of the little book, we'll find that there were in it 120,000 infants. That is, ones who had not yet reached the age in which they could discern between their right hand and their left. 120,000. Now that gives you a little idea of what the population of the city would be. It was a vast city. It was a strong city. And we can read in history and in the finding of archaeologists of the great walls with which not only the city itself, but that area was surrounded. It was a wicked city. A city of vice and crime and cruelty and licentiousness. But it was a religious city. But of all that, as so often was the case, it was quite a religious city. In fact, it was the center of religion for that area, so that pilgrimages were made regularly to it by religious devotees. But with all these, in the eyes of God, it was a condemned city. Not its strong walls, nor its religion, nor its wealth, nor its fame, nor the great talents of the king there. None of these things altered its status before God. It was a condemned city. And friends, whether we believe it or not, whether we like it or not, this is a condemned world. People are terribly worried about the old world being blown up with some kind of a bomb. They'd be much wiser if they'd worry about it being under the condemnation of God. So far as the world being blown up with any sort of atomic bomb, that's the least of my worries. I don't expect to live here on this earth over 1,000 years. And I'm as sure as I'm standing in this pulpit that this old world's going to be here for the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And we all know that hasn't started yet. When people get worrying about what's going to happen to the old world, that's none of my worries. What's going to happen to the people in it is. Men and women were more concerned about the fact that because of their sin and their rebellion against God, this is a condemned world. We better fall. Nineveh was condemned. Now try and picture this great city of antiquity. And here's a lone Jewish prophet. A lone Israelite. And he makes his way to this great city, enters through one of its gates, and he travels a day's journey, and he begins to preach. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. A brief message, a simple message. What a startling a message of coming judgment. Now, if it were recorded in Scripture that the Ninevites unitedly joined in scorn and derision and mockery of this lone prophet, you could believe that, couldn't you? That's about what you'd expect. They'd say, now who are you? Just exactly who are you, my friend? Coming into our great city that has withstood the siege of alarm and telling us that in 40 days this great city is going to be overthrown. Who are you? In the eyes of men, this would seem a most foolish message. And I'm reminded of another great servant of the Lord who went to another great city, a city of commerce and corruption, a city of religion without God. And he too preached to that city. And then he wrote to that city. And in his writing, he spoke of the fact that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolish. How foolish it seems to proclaim the destruction of this great city in 40 days. How foolish the gospel of Christ, centering on the cross of our Lord, appears to human intelligence. But this same servant of the Lord, the Apostle Paul, you remember as he thought of going to Rome, the great capital of the Roman Empire, that mighty city. As he thought of going there, he wrote, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation of everyone that believes. Now, he didn't mean he wasn't ashamed of preaching. He wasn't ashamed. But he meant he wasn't ashamed of the message. He wasn't ashamed to preach that the only way of salvation was through a man that was crucified on a Roman cross but rose from the dead. For he said, the power of God is the salvation of everyone that believes. And here we have this lone Israelitish prophet, and he's proclaiming to this great city, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. A message of coming judgment, proclaimed in weakness, proclaimed by one who had failed, but accompanied undoubtedly by the power of God. Not a good verse, verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God. If you and I had been writing that, we'd have written, so the people of Nineveh believed Jonah's preaching. Well, that's where the Bible so often differs with the way man would have written. It wasn't Jonah they were interested in. There was a power of God accompanying that lone prophet that made them realize this is God, the true God, that is speaking to us. We'll be wise to believe him, to heed his words, They, like the Thessalonians of old, Paul wrote to them, and speaking of his entry with the gospel into that city, he said, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. That's the trouble today. People are all occupied with preachers and with preaching, with this theory and with that theory, with this religion and with that religion. They get all confused about it. And frankly, I believe that all the multiplicity of translations that are being poured out now are doing more than almost anything else to confuse people. I believe that plenty of them are saying, why the Christians can't even decide which is the right Bible. And people are all confused. And they're wondering, what's it all about? What do men and women need to do? They need to believe that God is They need to believe the old-fashioned gospel of coming judgment, of the wrath of God, but of the grace of God to bring salvation from that wrath, of the finished work of Christ that delivers whosoever will from a lost eternity, from hell and the lake of fire. Yes, they believe God. And they proclaim not a feast, but a fast. Isn't it a tremendous, stupendous picture here? To me, it's much greater miracle than a prepared fish swallowing a little man. But to see here this great city led by its king. Those monarchs of old were not noted for their humility. They were not accustomed to going around dressed in sackcloth, you can be sure of that. Their knees were not accustomed to being bent in acknowledgement to anyone. But, led by the king, this entire city prostrates itself before God and cries to God for mercy. They dispense with even the necessities of life. Not even drinking water. As the importunate God to forgive them. To deliver them from this impending judgment. Yes. Does the king in his proclamation let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yet let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Repentance, if it is genuine, always brings forth fruit that is suitable for repentance. Now, repentance isn't working. Repentance isn't doing. Repentance begins in the mind and reaches the heart and the will. But if it only stops there, it isn't genuine. It isn't real. It brings about not only an altered attitude, but it brings about altered actions as well. If a man says, I repent of my sin and still goes on in it, don't pay too much for his repentance because it's worth nothing. If a man says, I'm repentant before God and he still goes on disobeying God, God doesn't think much of his repentance. Said John the Baptist of old, bring forth fruit meet or suitable for repentance. If I change my attitude toward God, realizing that I'm wrong, that God is right, if I change my attitude, then I will of necessity change my action. I will turn from my sin. And that's exactly what man doesn't want to do today. That's what he wants. If he can have his sins in one hand and heaven in the other, that suits him fine. But friends, that just isn't in the Bible. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people, not in their sins, but from their sins. You don't get saved and left in your sins. You get saved from your sins. And you're taken out of your sins. And your sins are shed, my friend, like the old skin of a snake. That belongs to the past. And you leave it. And you go on to experience newness of life in Christ Jesus. So they said the king, now let everyone turn from his evil way. When men and women are ready to turn to God, in the doing of that, they're going to turn from their idols and from their evil way. And said this king, and he reasoned very wisely, who can tell if God will come? Now he says, the thing for us to do is to turn. But you notice he didn't say, if we turn, God will turn. He didn't know God that well. But he says, if we turn, maybe God will turn. And it's well worth the effort. Let's turn, and it may be God will turn and repent him and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not. Now I have no thought whatsoever that this heathen king knew what the word of God said. But that's exactly what God declared through Jeremiah. Some people get confused and a little disturbed about the thought of God repenting. But if you'll take time to turn with me for a verse or two in the prophecy of Jeremiah, I think it will clarify it there. Jeremiah chapter 18. Toss back a few pages. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 7. Now notice this character. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now keep those verses in their proper setting and their true applications, and you'll have an explanation of God not destroying Nineveh here. God had said now 40 days and Nineveh is going to be overthrown. Why? Because of their sin. Because of their rebellion. Because of the condition they were in. And when that message of coming judgment reached them, what did they do? They turned from their sin. They turned from their evil. They turned from their disobedience. And they manifested in a practical way from the king on the throne right on down to the least of his subjects. As a result, God, in perfect righteousness, in perfect justice and equity, could turn from the judgment that he had pronounced on them. It was their sin that was bringing judgment. They have turned from their sins. Now God doesn't need to judge them. God doesn't need to punish them. Now, if we were tracing the history of Nineveh, as we may do before we conclude these messages, we'll find they turned back again to their evil. And God destroyed them. God overthrew them. And Nineveh is practically a forgotten city of the past now. buried with the sand of the ages. But at this time, you see, they turned. They repented, and God repented. And God turned. And God did not restore. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, and God repented the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Does that mean they got saved by their works? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But it means that they were saved because they turned to God from their sinful works. What works did they do? They got down and cried to God for mercy. That's the works they did. They took the place of deserving judgment. They didn't argue with God. They didn't say, we all need to be destroyed. They didn't say, look at some of the other cities. They're just as bad as we are. No. They took the message to their own hearts and they got down before God in acknowledgement of their sin and of God's righteousness in destroying them. And as a result, God was able to be perfectly just and perfectly righteous and perfectly truthful, and he turned from his judgment upon them. Now, my friends, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Those are the words of Acts chapter 17. You read verses 30 and 31. And you'll read of the universal command of God. God now commandeth all men, everywhere, to repent. And God is calling upon men and women to turn from their evil ways to him. And now, thank God, in these New Testament days, in this age of grace, we have the glorious gospel to tell that when a man or a woman is ready to turn to God, there's a Savior waiting to receive. There's a Savior waiting to forgive. And when he stops, and when he turns, he finds that there's a Savior who has already died on the cross of Calvary, bearing the judgment that his sins desire. But my friends, let me tell you this, and I trust you'll take it as the truth of God. God never yet saved an unrepentant soul, and never will. Never will. Cannot. God would not be true. God would not be just. God would not be righteous. God would not be holy if he saved an unrepentant sinner. Except ye repent, said the Lord Jesus, ye shall all likewise perish. It's so easy to look at others as they're doing in the Lord's day and realize that others need to repent. The Lord, as he always did, turned it home and trusted into their own consciences. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That was a great text of George Whitfield, the great gospel preacher, who won so many souls to Christ. It told of him preaching in the open air as he did, with his marvelous voice able to preach to thousands of people without amplification, of course, in his day, that the men were together at the local tavern. And one of them got up to imitate George Whitfield. And he got up, and doing as best he could to imitate the noted preacher, he looked around at his companions, and he announced the text that Whitfield had been preaching from when he heard him, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You know, the devil makes a mistake sometimes. And that statement of scripture from the lips of that half-drunk fellow went like an arrow from God right into the heart of one of the ringleaders of that group. Silently turned, went off to his home. And on his knees, did exactly what God said he had to, he repented. Trusted Christ and became an outstanding Christian. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Oh, my friend, are you willing to do what the king of Nineveh did? What all the inhabitants of Nineveh did long ago? Are you willing to stop? Are you willing to turn? And as the gospel invites you, are you willing to come? Come to Christ. Thank God for lost, guilty, hell-deserving men and women. He died on Calvary's cross. There on that middle tree, he paid the debt. No sin of his own, he could take on. And assuming all of our sin and guilt, all our liability to the God against whom we sin, thank God and blessed be his name, he answered to God for our sin. By the giving of his life, he paid that debt. Now salvation full and free and eternal is offered to whosoever will. Is that the salvation you have received? Jonah had an experience to tell. If they question him, Jonah, do you believe God will do what he says? He could have told them how he had rebelled, how he had tried to run away, how God had apprehended him, and he'd learned at a bitter cost that one cannot disobey God with impunity. He would tell of the mercy of God, the restoring grace of God. Thank God we can tell of the same thing in our own personal experience. And what each one that is saved tonight has experienced their own life, we would like to see you experience. Because we know it works. We know what it'll do for you. It'll save your soul. It'll gladden your heart. It'll bring peace to your mind. It'll revolutionize your life. It'll give purpose and point to your life. If you will let Christ come into your heart. Will you tonight? If you as yet have never trusted him, why not do so at the conclusion of this? This is the important moment for you. All will be of no avail if it's just another message. If you just hear, and hear it as the word of man. Well, friends, it'll do you no good. Although it will add to your condemnation in a coming day. Every time you hear and reject, you're just that much more responsible. Someone has well said that every gospel message is another nail in the world's coffin. And that's true. Because every time the gospel is preached, the world is just that much more responsible for having heard and rejected. But don't make it your coffin. Make it your salvation. And you come to the Lord Jesus Christ right now. Trust him as your Savior. And you will be saved. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful to thee for thy precious word that so clearly and plainly and unmistakably warns us of coming judgment. We thank thee we are warned to flee from the wrath to come. And we bless thee that when we do, we find a refuge in Christ Jesus. And many of us here tonight are thankful from the depths of our souls that we have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, even Jesus. We thank thee that in thyself, blessed Lord, in thy riven side, we have found the rock of ages where we are eternally secure. Oh, God, we can mind it. What a peace. What a joy. What an assurance this gives. As we pass through this cruel old troubled world that doesn't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Our Father, we pray for any with us unsaved tonight. We ask that those of our spoken to may, even at this very moment, right now, they may come. Lord Jesus, continue to knock at our hearts to all we pray. Let the closing invitational may it be used of thyself as thou wilt to bring others to Christ. And give grace to those who have trusted Christ to confess thee, Lord Jesus, as their Savior and Lord. In thine own precious name we pray.